Gracious Lord, as we consider this part of your word, we pray that you would teach us and grow us so that we might be better disciples of Jesus in our head and our hearts and our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was fixing a tap in our bathroom and I could not find my spanner. And so I started looking around in the garage and then in the laundry where Tracy sort of puts all the tools that I leave around the place. She puts them into one place. And so I went through and tried to find it there. I looked around in the tool shed as well, of course, go through all my different tool bags and cases. Went through the cars in case I'd stuck it somewhere in there. No, couldn't find it. I still can't find it. And even as I talk about it, I keep thinking in my head, oh, maybe I've left it in such and such a place. Thinking about where I might have not checked, you know. And I'm the same with bits and pieces of paper. You know, I'll get a bit of mail that's significant, important to sort of keep, and I'll put it down somewhere, and then I'll completely forget where it is that I put that down, and then I'll have to go through pile and pile of different papers and notes or filing cabinets until I find it. And I think that reaction, while it's completely illogical, it's completely inordinate. At the same time, I think everybody still does that kind of thing from time to time. We all have moments like that where there are certain things that just drive us to put in this concerted effort until a job is finished or complete, until something that we've lost has been found. And in the first two of the three parables that Jesus tells in Luke, we see, in Luke chapter 15, we see that sort of response from people who have lost things. Surprising, inordinate, illogical actions in order to get these things back. First, Jesus tells the story of the man who loses one sheep and he leaves the rest to go and find it. And then Jesus tells the story of the woman who loses a coin and spends her whole time trying to look for it. And what is this talking about? What are these spiritual ideas that these parables are trying to convey? Well, both stories finish in the same way. Unlike the U2 classic song, the man and the woman climb the highest mountains, swim the seas, and they find what they're looking for. They have a party to celebrate. And then Jesus says that the same thing happens in heaven with God. Have a look at verse 7 and verse 10. Luke chapter 15. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word sinner in that culture at that time was used to refer to people who were on the outside with God. Often it was used to refer to tax collectors who were both collaborators with the Roman leaders and often actually also ripping off other people. And it was also used for prostitutes. In our time, we might think of people who we know are murderers or drug dealers or sweatshop operators. Jesus says that the feeling that we have when we are desperate to find those lost things, that's the attitude that God has when it comes to bringing people like that to repentance. And that feeling of relief and joy and contentment that we get when we find something that's been lost is what God feels when he completes that work of bringing sinners to repentance, bringing sinners to himself. So Jesus tells these two parables and then he does something really interesting because he tells another story of another lost thing. And this time he throws in so much more emotion because it's not an animal that's been lost. It's not a coin that's been lost. It's a son. And that loss is so much bigger. The stakes are so much higher, aren't they? And this story has a lot, it's a lot longer. It has three scenes, and the first is a father with his son in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Basically, the son comes to his dad, and he says something to the effect of, "You know what? My life would be a whole lot easier if you just dropped dead. Preferably tonight, because then I could get on with living the way that I want to live, with the things that you have that will then be mine. I'll get on with what I want to do. It's awful. But have a look at what happens. As the father gives him what he wants, the second scene of the story is the son away from his father in verse 13. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This is all very predictable. Did you know that the average person who wins big in lotto is financially back to the same position they were in before they won within a couple of years? They don't spend the rest of their life. They spend it very quickly. The son blows all of his cash on parties and booze and sex, and while the money lasted, so did the friends. But now he finds himself in the pits. You might not know much about Jewish customs, but you know enough to know probably that feeding pigs is about as low as you can possibly get. This is like, I think, having a job at a football stadium where your job is to go in and clean the toilets at the end of a game. I don't know if you've ever been to the toilets at a football stadium. If you can avoid going to the toilets at a football stadium, do so. Look what happens when he comes to his senses in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." He's not going back as a son. He's just hoping for a job. I wonder how your father would react if this was you in this situation. How would you react if this was one of your children? What would be fair? What would be expected? The third scene of Jesus has the father and son reunited. Pick it up from verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." In Jesus' story, the father doesn't care about his own dignity and standing. He runs with open arms towards his son. And perhaps most incredibly of all, he doesn't even let his son go through with this speech about being a labourer. He cuts him off and he says there's no second class status for this one. He's welcomed back in as a son of the father. And of course, what Jesus is saying in all of these stories is this is how God treats people whose lives have gone off the rails, who are sinners, and they know it, and everyone knows it. This is how God will treat them if they want it. This is how God can treat a murderer, a drug dealer, a dodgy financial advisor, a sex trafficker, if they will repent. If they would change their minds and their ways and come to him. This is how God treats people. But that's not the end of Jesus' story, is it? Because apart from being more emotional and more involved, in this story we know that there are two sons. Who cares about how 99 sheep feel? And we know 9 coins don't have some feeling on the missing one. But Jesus wants to talk about this older brother. And we get to listen to him. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back. He has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father answered, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." To think about what's going on here in the mind of this brother, let me do something that I would very rarely do. Actually, I don't think I've ever done it in a sermon before, at least not at this church, and change Jesus' story a little bit. Let's just say that after the younger son has shot off, the father decides to offer this other son, the older son, the same deal. Now, the older son, he would never go and ask the father about this, but because the father's offering it to him, he says, "Yeah, actually, because I don't want to be a slave, do I?" That's what he talks about in Jesus' story. "I don't want to keep slaving for you." He hasn't done anything wrong. He's just taking what's been offered. And so he too heads out from his father. He goes out to a distant country. But this is the responsible son. He's not reckless like his brother. He doesn't squander all his wealth. He doesn't end up feeding pigs, cleaning toilets. This kid makes good. Initially, he might have a good time, but he settles down. He decides to invest the money. Especially he invested in himself. He goes and gets an apprenticeship, or he enrolls in a university course. He gets a job that pays good money. And so he settles down with a wife and he starts his own family. And sure, he remembers his father back on the farm. And he feels a little bad about taking all of that money, but it was offered to him. And so he, you know, sends a little bit of money back from time to time. You know, he sends a card at Christmas. One year he remembers his father's birthday, but it was a little bit too late and he should have made a phone call, but he just sort of felt weird about it after that, so he just left it. He thinks about his dad, but, you know, his dad treated him like a slave, so he doesn't want to go back there. Now, how do you think that father would feel about his son? How do you think he feels about being sent back meager offerings, unfulfilled intentions? What the father wants from his kid is not some money from time to time. He wants his son back. His own flesh and blood felt like a slave in his house. And at the first chance, he has gone out. And rather than any actual attempt to come back and have a proper relationship, he's simply trying to sort of buy his way back, isn't he? Sort of make himself feel better about the situation. And with this third son, with this second son, you don't get a third scene where the son and father reunite. In fact, look at Jesus' story again, because where does it finish? He's waiting on the outside, isn't he? We don't know whether he goes in with his father into the party, into the celebration. Jesus leaves it hanging like that, because the point is that unless we have a real relationship with God, unless we explicitly come to our senses and are reconciled to the Father, that is, unless you are a Christian believer who loves God and are living in a relationship with Him, one of thankful obedience to Him, you are like this son. Do you see that we or anybody else who might be basically good people, doing well, working hard, toughing it out, getting along in life, That's what the older brother thought he was doing. Working like a slave would make him have a good relationship with his dad. But what he said shows that he has no relationship with his dad. He doesn't share his concerns. He doesn't share his loves. He doesn't celebrate what his dad wants to celebrate. And what's more, living like a slave in relationship to God, like living like a slave in relationship to your father would be, that's not a good thing. That doesn't actually win you a relationship. You know, when we talk about the kinds of things that people do to win favour with God or with the universe or whatever they see as God, things like New Year's resolutions, occasional prayers, determinations just to be good and live better, even if we work really, really hard at being good, all of that actually is nothing more than adding insult to injury to a father who loves us and cares for us. Now, you may have come from a great family full of good things, or it might have just been a sort of normal, run-of-the-mill kind of family. You might have actually had a really hard family background. But what I'm trying to get at is, even if it's in contrast to your own experience, I think all of us know what is right between a father and a son or daughter. Honour, respect, genuine love, genuine relationship. Jesus is saying what's right between you and God is what's right between a father and a child. What God wants from you, what God deserves from you, and compared to which all of our New Year's resolutions, all of our prayers, they might just be adding insult to that relationship. What God actually wants is relationship. He wants our love and our loyalty. He wants us to come to our senses and return to Him. Because God made you. God sustains you. God gives you everything you have. That breath that you've just taken, that's not just your lungs working. That's God upholding your very being. And it's right that you should honour Him and give Him thanks and live for Him in response to that. And what's really incredible is it's people like the second son in the story, the older brother. They're in the more difficult and dangerous position when it comes to coming to our senses and getting back to God. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost reckless son, it's really obvious what needs to happen. They need to be found. But the 99, the 9, and the older brother, they might be just as lost and not even realize how lost they are. Jesus says that God is out looking for those who are lost, and those who repent will be welcomed in. But for this older brother, the big hurdle is recognizing that there's a problem in the first place. Because it's just so easy to go on thinking throughout life, I'll leave God alone, He'll leave me alone, and that is just really, really dangerous. It's lethally dangerous. Because like all relationships, if you don't do something about major problems, it eventually leads to complete breakdown. And when that's with God, Jesus has a word for it. It's called hell. And so the heart of Jesus' message is, however good you are, you have a serious problem with God. And you should do something about it. You should come to your senses. You should return to the Father. And there is no doubt that He will welcome you in. He will welcome the reckless. He'll find the lost sheep. He'll find the lost coin. Now, what are we meant to do? What does it look like to return to the Father? Well, at this point, the context of Jesus' original saying of this story becomes crucial. Have a look at it right at the start of the chapter. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. That is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see what's going on? Jesus was welcoming people who were scum. He was eating with them. He was welcoming them. He was loving them. He was saying that they were forgiven. He was saying that they were welcomed in to God's community. And do you see the connection? As Jesus welcomes them, he tells a story about lost things being found. He tells a story about a son returning to the Father. In other words, coming to Jesus to learn from him, to live his way, to put our trust in him, that is how we return to the Father. Let me explain how that works in one last story. It's also in three scenes. First scene, a father and a son. A son who always lived in complete harmony with his father. Between them, there was none of the usual rivalry and power struggles or testing of wills and so on. Instead, there was a deep love and mutual respect. The Son is Jesus, the Father is God, and they've always dwelt from eternity with one another in unity and love. God made all things through his Son, Jesus. But in the second scene, it's not the Son that leaves the Father, but the creation that they've made together that goes astray, that becomes corrupt, that finds itself in the toilet bowl. For some, you know, that existence in the toilet bowl is perfectly obvious, and they cry out to God to rescue them. But for others, actually, we make for ourselves relatively happy places, at least as far as we know. But we are still far away from God. But God loves what he has made because he is the great Father. And God, in his love, refuses to abandon his creation. And so he, with his Son, worked through a plan, a strategy full of compassion. The Father sends his Son on a rescue mission. A mission in which the Son will enter into creation, take the place of creation. It will cost him his life. And the Son, in willing obedience to the Father, goes into the faraway place to bring the captives, to bring release to the people there. And he goes all the way and he takes on human life, takes on human suffering and limitation and misery. And he takes on everything that this world has to offer. He takes on human death on that Roman cross. He goes into the deepest and darkest places of our world to bring us out, to rescue us. But that's not the end of the story. There is a third scene where the Son returns to the Father. God raises Jesus on the third day, and vindicated as the obedient Son he always was, he becomes the King of a new kingdom. And so Jesus breaks the mold. He can offer a new start for us all. He paves a way which we can follow, and he will lead us all to God's kingdom. If we will put our trust in him, if we will repent and come to our senses. And he told this story so that we could recognize that where we are now is not where we are meant to be. Whether miserable in our lives or happy with what we have around us, we are meant to be with God the Father, with his Son Jesus. And so I wonder where you are in the story that Jesus told. Where are your neighbours and your friends? And where do they think they are? For some people, it's obvious that God might have a problem with them. Other people actually need to come to their senses and realise that half-hearted attempts to be good and to please God are nothing more than adding insult to injury. Now is the time to do something about it. And however it may be whatever you've heard, or you can see that this kind of makes sense, but you actually haven't thought through it all, you haven't sort of got the information you need to check it out, that's fine, do that. Work through what you're seeing in Jesus and see whether what he says is trustworthy and true. But make sure that you follow this up and actually follow through on seeing what Jesus says. But here's what I want to say. For those who know it's true, for those that know they ought to do something about it right now, do it. Don't delay in coming to your senses and returning to the Father. The Christian message is, however good you are, however good any of us is, we have a serious problem with God and we need to do something about it. Come to your senses, return to the Father. And that is only going to happen by trusting the Son that he sent into the world. We all need to be reconciled to God, and we can do that by trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to pray for us, and later on in our service, you might like to take the opportunity to do just that as we celebrate communion, this symbol of what God has done for us in Christ. As we take bread and wine, or grape juice in this case, together, we're saying we belong to Christ, he belongs to us. And so maybe today that can be what you do as you come up for communion, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Whether it's for the first time, whether it's a recommitment of that, that would be a really wonderful thing to do. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord Jesus, give us wisdom and grace to hear your word and to respond with repentance and trust in you, to come to our senses and return to the Father. Amen.